Okay, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Adult Sunday School this morning. And we're going to be continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 5. And Lord willing, we'll make it through the first 11 verses this morning. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5, and hopefully everyone's has a cross-reference sheet. If not, I think we have them out in the out on the table. But anyways, in our last session, which was a couple weeks ago, well, hopefully, I think he's probably on tape now, but that's fine. But in our last session a couple weeks ago, we left off in your Bibles in Luke chapter 4 and verse 44, which is the last verse of that section. And there we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So in the beginning part of his earthly ministry, he spent a lot of time in Galilee, which was more of like a what we might consider a state area. And there were many cities within Galilee. We know according to Matthew 9:35, it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among people. And he was continuing what he had been doing, teaching and preaching the word of God in Galilee. In fact, in the beginning of Luke chapter 4, we saw that he was teaching in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So the Lord Jesus Christ was really doing a lot of teaching and a lot of preaching in the early part of his ministry here. And it's also important, though, when we see what the Lord was doing, that we notice the connection between teaching and preaching, because the Lord was doing a lot of teaching. Because someone can preach or proclaim something without really teaching anything. Have you ever known someone that can really preach something, but then you're not really learning anything? They're just proclaiming something. So what do we need? We need preachers who can teach the word of God, because teaching is so very important. We need proclaimers who will proclaim the word of God rightly divided and who will teach it, because you can preach and not teach, but when you're teaching, you're also preaching. You're proclaiming the truth of God's word, and we need to follow Paul's example in that. We know, for example, in the city of Corinth, back in during the Apostle Paul's ministry in Acts 18:11, we saw there that in Corinth, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul was proclaiming, you know, the sound doctrine of God's word. So he was teaching it, but he's proclaiming it also. So he's doing teaching and preaching. He just didn't come in preaching his own opinion or things like that and not teaching anyone anything. And we know, speaking of the word of God, you know, when we come to Luke chapter 5 here, I've titled this lesson, Gone Fishing, the Call of the Disciples, because we're going to see the calling of James and John and Peter and Andrew. You know, Andrew might have already been a disciple by this time, because Andrew's name is not mentioned in Luke chapter 5, although he is in the other accounts. And we're going to see how the other accounts, like in Matthew chapter 4, how those might be different occasions, although they're very similar, but yet they're different at the same time. So it's an interesting thing to try to piece all four Gospels together, like in a timeline. And I can guarantee you, you'll blow your mind trying to do it. Because just when you think you got it figured out, something pops up and you're like, oh, nope, I guess I was wrong. And, you know, even now I'm still willing to change my mind at certain times, just because, you know, it's difficult to piece them chronologically when you compare all four Gospels. But anyways, regarding fishing, we know that in the United States, if you want to go fishing, what do you need? You need a fishing license. And that reminds me of One day when two men were fishing and a game warden slipped up behind them, and he wanted to see their licenses. But one of the men took off running, so the warden started to chase him through the valley, up a little hill, across the road. And, you know, he was having a hard time catching him. The man even swam across the river, but the warden stayed right behind him the whole time. Finally, after about 3 miles of chasing him, the game warden caught up with the man, and bleeding and out of breath, the warden asked the man to see his fishing license. So the man reached into his pocket, and what did he pull out? His fishing license. Well, that's kind of weird. So the warden asked, well, then why did you run? Well, the man just looked at the warden and smiled and said, oh, my friend doesn't have a fishing license. So, you know, that's a good way to kind of throw them off, you know, to take their attention off the guy who was really breaking the law. But here, though, in Luke chapter 5, there wasn't any fishing license needed for men to fish in the Sea of Galilee, or as we'll see here, it was called by a different name. So take your Bibles and let's go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, where we read there, and it came to pass that as the people pressed or crowded upon him to hear the word of God, so the people are crowding around to hear the Lord teach and to preach, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, Lake Gennesaret is also the same as the Sea of Galilee. Just want to keep that in mind. Now, earlier, the Lord had been at this lake, which, as I mentioned, is also called the Sea of Galilee. Now, notice I said the word earlier. Now, look at your next cross-reference verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So, in other words, they were fishermen. And we'll discuss what I mean when I say that earlier, that Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 took place earlier. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to verse 3 here in Luke 5. But I want you to notice, too, that the crowds came to hear the word of God boldly proclaimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that the Lord's by the lake, and we see in your Bibles now in Luke chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. Now this is the Lord, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So they weren't fishing right now. They were out of the boats and they were washing their nets. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed, or in other words, he asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. So we know that the Lord, right even now, he's by the Sea of Galilee. And unlike the account in Matthew chapter 4 where Peter and Andrew were fishing, here they were washing their nets. Because if you remember in your cross-reference verse in Matthew 4:18, that Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. But here, though, now they're washing their nets. And I also like the Lord's method of teaching. What did he do? He sat down. And I only say that because I sit down. And the Lord, though, surprisingly taught this way often. Even at the Sermon on the Mount, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, or in other words, when he sat, his disciples came unto him. And in Matthew 13, 1, it says there, and the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then in John 8, chapter 8, verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. So the Lord's in the temple here in John. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. So after seeing all those verses, I was thinking to myself, you know what we should do today? Have Pastor Ricky, he can sit down, and we'll all stand up for the whole service. because all the people were standing. But you know, I don't know if we necessarily want to do that, but I just thought that that was kind of funny. But anyways, you know, more important than that though is, you know, there's the word that we see keep popping up over and over again is teach. We see this word constantly popping up because that's what the Lord was doing. And what was he proclaiming and teaching? He was proclaiming that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven was at hand because the time was drawing close. Obviously, there was still the crucifixion coming and the resurrection, but still, the time of the kingdom, and we have to take the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, kind of out of our minds when we're looking at this. The kingdom of God was at hand. You know, according to Matthew 4:17, where we read, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in Luke 4:43, "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also." So the Lord was teaching, he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, and the requirements, what was required to enter into that kingdom. Now, obviously, again, the crucifixion was still coming, and the Lord didn't mention it in his earthly ministry, but they did not understand what the Lord was speaking of when he spoke of that until it, after it happened, when their eyes were opened. But it kind of reminds me, though, of all this teaching that in the dispensation of grace, you know what the primary job of Bible teachers and pastors are? Is to teach the Word of God. That's the most important job of any pastor or any Bible teacher, and whether they're standing or whether they're sitting down and teaching, that's the most important job. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, when Paul was meeting with the leaders from Ephesus, but in a different city, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." So he was telling them, "I've taught you the word, so take heed and take care of the flock in that way with teaching." We know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul told Timothy, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So teaching the Word of God is so important. And that's the primary job of any pastor in any assembly. Yeah, there are other things, obviously, that need to be taken care of and that come up. But the primary job is to teach and to proclaim God's Word. And when you teach, we're to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Just like Paul writes about in Romans 16:25. Where he ends his letter there with, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." So the job for the pastor or the teacher is to proclaim all the counsel of God. That includes Genesis all the way through Revelation. But when you preach out of Paul's letters, you teach them in light of Paul's gospel. And that's what we're trying to do here in our study in Luke. You know, we want to see what was going on and literally taking place. And, you know, but there's still much that we can learn from it and apply to the dispensation of grace. Although there are differences to which we can't apply to the dispensation of grace. So you want to study all the gospels in light of Paul's revelation. You always want to make sure you keep that in mind. Now, you know, regarding the Lord's stop at the Sea of Galilee that we referenced earlier in our Matthew 4:18 cross-reference verse there, when we piece the Gospels together, the account in Luke, now, so in Luke chapter 5, this account seems to be, and I say perhaps now, the third recorded interaction between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. For the first time that Peter met the Lord, take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John. I want you to go to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Okay, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, and we read there, it says, again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. So we see in that account in John, the first meeting of Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second interaction between Peter and the Lord could be in Matthew chapter 4, where the Lord uttered a phrase that many are familiar with in Christian circles in Matthew 4:19, where he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In fact, there's even been songs written after it. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And it's verses like verse 20 where it says, And they followed him, that make it difficult in putting the events recorded in the Gospels in proper order, because so many things between Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5 are different in their accounts. But in Matthew 4 it says that they followed him. But they might have stopped following him and gone back to fishing for a bit, before we come to Luke 5 and we'll see that they finally forsook all and followed the Lord. So just from what I see after racking my brain for much time, from what I can see after the first meeting as recorded by John, they definitely went back to fishing after Peter met the Lord the first time. But it seems like they might have gone back to fishing for a bit, for a small period of time, after the second encounter recorded in Matthew, where they followed the Lord. And again, we'll see them here in verse 11 of Matthew 5, that they forsook all, and now they followed the Lord. But irregardless, we're not going to spend time trying to piece the Gospels together. You can do that and enjoy it. It is a lot of fun, though, I think. But anyways, back to our study in Luke. The Lord here, in this passage, he gives some instructions to Simon. If you look in your Bibles in verse 4, he says, and went in Luke chapter 5, and when he had left or stopped speaking, he said unto Simon, so the Lord stops teaching and now he tells Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch. Now remember that when the here in Luke 5, they were washing their nets, you know, they weren't using fishing rods, but they were using fishing nets, which had weights on the end, and they were circular, and they would throw them out, and of course, you would gather fish. And after a not-so-successful night of fishing, we see in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, that Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, from how Simon addresses the Lord here, we can tell that there was already some sort of relationship between him and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he addresses him as Master, so that's what makes me think you know, that this was obviously the second encounter with the Lord. So he understands the Lord's authority because he calls him master, although perhaps not completely yet, you know, knowing that he is the Christ. And at the word of the Lord, Simon agrees to the Lord's command. Now, we're not told if Simon was reluctant to do it, if he kind of hesitated a little bit. Perhaps he was quite willing to do it because the Lord's words had so much power and authority behind them, you know, as we've seen in other sessions. But we know that not soon after, you know, even the Gentiles understood the power behind God's word. In Matthew 8:8, where we read about the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." So I think Peter might have understood the Lord's authority and power with the words he was speaking, just as this Gentile centurion did early in the Lord's ministry. But we see, so Peter says, okay, we'll go out, we'll go fishing, and we'll let the nets down. And then in Luke 5:6, we read, "And when they had done this, they enclosed," or in other words, they caught, "a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners," or they signaled them, "which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." So they were fishing all night and couldn't catch a thing. There was just nothing coming, right? The Lord tells them, go out again, and the ship begins to sink, and not from water, but because of all the fish they were bringing in. In fact, it was two ships. Two ships started to sink just because they were bringing in so much fish. Now, this particular miracle here in Luke chapter 5 of this great catch is only recorded in Luke's gospel. But we know that after the Lord's resurrection, the gospel of John also records something very similar. We read in John 21 verse 6, "And he said unto them," and this was the Lord, "cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." So, you know, the same thing happened again after the resurrection of the Lord, but for this particular miracle early in the Lord's ministry, this one is only recorded in Luke's gospel. And something that's also interesting about this is that someday in the millennial kingdom, fishing will be just as bountiful. If you look in your next verse in Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 9 and 10, we read there, "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass, they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many." So someday in the millennial kingdom, the fishing is going to be just as prosperous as it was when the Lord told Peter, and then later after his resurrection, for them to cast their nets on a particular side. It's going to be just as bountiful then as well. Now, after seeing this miracle, we read in your Bibles, look at Luke chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 here. We see there, "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught," or the catch, "of the fishes which they had taken." So this miracle had quite the effect on Simon Peter and the other and the other fishermen, James and John, who were there as well that saw this. And for the first time, I think, Peter realizes who this is, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, which he later confesses. We know that Matthew and Mark record Simon's confession, and I think those two are the same event. You see in your cross-reference sheet in Matthew 16, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in Mark 8, verse 29, "And he saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ." So if you were trying to put the gospel accounts together, those two, I think, are the same event being talked about. But in Luke 9:20, we read there, "And he said unto them, But who say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God." And in John 6:69, it says there, "And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And I'm not sure, though, about those other two, if they're the same chronologically. You can go home and try to figure that one out yourself. But anyways, you know, we see here in Luke 5 that Peter realizes who this is. And we can tell that because of his confession. He realized his sinful condition. And you're not going to confess your sinful condition just to any old man, right? I mean, you know, you're not going to say, to depart from me because I'm a sinful man to another man who is just as sinful as you are, right? So I think Peter here realizes his need for salvation because he realized who he was, that he was and is or was a sinner. And even today, isn't that the first step in salvation, is seeing your need for salvation? Even the prophets knew this. In Isaiah 6:5, we read there, this is Isaiah speaking, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And in passages like Luke 18:13, there we read about the publican who, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So that's the first step in salvation, is you have to understand that you need to be saved from something. Because if you don't think you need to be saved, then why would you need a Savior, right? But yet, that's the first step, is to understand your need for salvation. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, confirms our sinful condition. And, you know, I know Pastor Kurth going over this, but just quickly turn to Romans chapter 3. And we're not going to obviously study it, since we're studying that in the morning service. But I am going to read it, though, because it is good stuff. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. And Paul, using the prophets of the Old Testament, confirms our sinful condition. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So just so we, you know, just so you see there, you know, the Apostle Paul is confirming man's sinful condition. You know, that's a general overview of that. So, and always, so then always remember too that no matter the program of God, whether it's the mystery today or God's prophetic program with Israel, the only way to cure this sinful condition is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the only cure for man's sinful condition. But in coming back here, though, in our study in Luke, not only were Peter's eyes opened, but James and John also, who were business partners with Peter, they were astonished as well. And we read in Luke 5:10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus saith unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So that phrase, catch men. As I said earlier, much of Christianity is pretty familiar with the phrase that we saw. We remember in Matthew 4:19, where I will make you fishers of men. And in Mark 1:17, the Lord repeats that. He says, and I will make you fishers of men as well. Now, why would the Lord use this phraseology, though? Why would he use this phrase, I will make you fishers of men, if you will follow me? And that's how the song went, if you remember. But it makes sense, because who was he dealing with? Fishermen. So, yeah, right, he was calling fishermen. But the Lord also, though, had the Old Testament prophets in mind. We read in Jeremiah 16:16, it says, there, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish men. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. So we have to think, okay, well, based on that verse, if the Lord were dealing with hunters, he would have said, I'll make you hunters of men, just in this verse in Jeremiah here, where he says that he will send many hunters. But as it was, he was dealing with fishermen, so the Lord used that analogy instead. And, you know, as I've stated many times, even today, trying to put these events in perfect order is difficult. You know, how many times did Peter see the Lord before he finally followed him and things like that? But what I want you to see, though, is that Jesus turns this miracle of the great fish catch into a metaphor for missions. And really, that's what this passage is kind of about. He was going to use these men to bring the gospel of the kingdom to those in Israel. And we'll see that later on in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We read there, then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So remember that no matter the program of God, whether it's prophecy or mystery, God is a missions-minded God. He always keep that in mind. And we know even today, it's God, what's God's will today? for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved. And we know that from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And since that's the case, you know, whether you're quote-unquote a missionary who travels overseas, or whether you stay in America and you still have a neighborhood around you, and God uses his ambassadors, and that's what each believer is. Each believer is an ambassador to tell the unsaved how to be saved from God's eternal judgment. So remember that really the mystery program today is all about missions. The mystery is missions. That's why Paul planted assemblies to establish the word of God in areas so they could go out and then they could tell people in their neighborhoods. And that's why he writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So, you know, if you're sitting here, or if you're watching on video later, if you haven't trusted Christ, if you haven't, you need to be reconciled to God. You have to understand your need for salvation, because we're all sinners. And all it takes is we're born with a sin nature, and we will sin. In fact, we keep sinning our whole life because we're in the flesh. But yet, the good news is that Christ, who was perfect, took our place. And if you're sitting here, simply believe the good news that he died for your sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And finally, let's go down to Luke chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him." So James, John, and Peter, they finally left their family fishing business now to follow the Lord. Now, you know, we see also in Luke 5:28, later in the chapter, that that Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, is going to do the same thing. It says there, "And he left all, he rose up, and he followed him." Now, forsaking all was a requirement under this program. We have to remember that. In Luke 14:33, we see there, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And in fact, the Lord also told the rich young man in Luke 18:28. Remember that rich young man didn't want to forsake all of his wealth? Remember that? But then Peter, though, said in Luke 18:28, "Lo, we have left all and we have followed thee." And the Lord said, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." So they would receive rewards for forsaking all. And that included family members, folks. I mean, this, the following Christ in the kingdom meant giving up an awful lot. So we have to remember, though, what was in view. It was the preparation of the coming kingdom. So, any questions or comments before we close? We closed a little bit early today, but any questions? Yeah, boy.
You perceive this to be a picture of Israel in tribulation, or how do you...
Like, what do you mean?
The two ships, the net, and everything.
Oh, well, my point there was just that a lot of the miracles you see in the Lord's ministry are types of things that will take place in the millennial kingdom. Like the abundance of fishing and, you know, the healing and stuff like that.
Yeah. I kind of think it to be tribulation more than that.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
The thing that first struck my mind was the two ships. I think it seems that that might be the two houses of Israel.
I have to admit, I never put that connection together myself. But it could.
The one boat went out.
Right.
By itself.
Mm-hmm.
And they came out. Just bent down through there.
Okay.
And then, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. They were confessing Jesus Christ as Lord.
Oh, yeah.
For the glory of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I'm just talking my
way. Yeah, I think by that time, I think Peter realized who this was finally. He realized his sinful condition.
Mm.
Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And thank you for the blessings we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray that we would be faithful ambassadors with this wonderful message with wherever you've put us, Lord. And just pray if there's somebody listening or watching in the future, and if they haven't trusted you, Lord, that they would place their faith in your Son's finished work. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.